Love comes up a bit in pop songs, doesn't it? So just kind of shout out for a second. Tell us a pop song. You don't have to own up to, you know, particularly liking or loving the pop song. What's a song that you know of? I'm just going to rattle off a few. Where love is in the title. Just shout it out. No need to raise your hands.
Whole Lot of Love.
Whole Lot of Love? Is that Elvis? No. Okay, cool. So I'm about to show you my musical ignorance, by the way, of anything that happened before the 1990s. Love Hurts. Yeah, yeah. Love Is in the Air. Yeah, that's great. Was that Because He Loves Me? As Long as You Love Me. Yeah, that's right. I've already got that one. Yeah. Yep. Love Me Tender. That's Elvis, isn't it? Was that 60s? 50s, 60s. Yeah. Anyone else? Come on. Your memory run dry already. Okay. What's that? Love Generation. Yeah, okay. Good one. Love Shack. Oh. This is where we break into this kind of, what do they call it? Flash mob thing. And you guys all start doing, and I'm here and someone's filming my face going, yeah, anyway. Love. Love is just everywhere when you look at pop music, but it's everywhere in our talk, in our thinking as well. I mean, we talk about being like in love, falling in love, falling out of love, looking for love, having love troubles. These are sort of things that kind of fill the books we read, they fill the screens that we watch, and they fill the songs we listen to. And that's just romantic love. It's just one kind of love. When you think about love in all the different places you find it, and you find it in all sorts of different places, there's love in family between parents and children of all different ages. There's love between good friends. And I've even heard people talk about their workplaces as being a really loving workplace. All right, you're looking at me blankly. Okay, all right. People do say that occasionally. Love just seems to be one of those things that are kind of profound and essential parts of life. Why? What's the big deal with love? People often receive awards, whether you watch the Golden Globes or the Academy Awards, or just awards at work, and say that they only achieve what they achieve because of the love of their family. Others, people go through the trauma of cancer and say that it's only their loved ones who got them through it. Why love? Why is love so powerful? Why do we feel alive most when we are loved? Why is it that when we're with loved ones, it just feels like we're home, irrespective of where we may physically be? Love makes the world go round. And yet we know that love isn't unconditional most of the time. Right from when we're kids, positive affirmation and love comes when we behave, when we behave according to expectations. And when we enter society as adults, we very quickly find out that any sort of love and acceptance is purely based on performance as well. The world, well, yes, it does offer love, but it's only on the basis of meeting expectations. If we score the winning try or win the World Cup, we are admired. If we're physically attractive or charismatic, we might get the attention. If we hit those sales targets, we get a bonus in our pay. Our acceptance, our value, and our worth, we very quickly realize, are based on our performance. And it leaves us both craving love in the world, but also a little bit cynical as to what it'll cost us, what we'll have to do to earn love from others. And understandably, we take what we kind of see in the world, what we go through in our workplaces, what we're told in school, and we apply it to God. That He only really loves us when we're doing the right thing. And friends, in our series, in Discipling the Heart, what we're trying to do is clear up some of these misunderstandings, some of these myths and false narratives, fake news about God. We're busting this idea today that God's love is in fact conditional and based upon our performance. When, as you read, as you heard in the Bible passage today, not only has God demonstrated His love for us by sending Jesus, did you catch it there? It was twice there in the passage that God Himself is love. God is love. Please keep your Bibles open. The outline is there in front of you as well. You'd be very happy to know I'm already on point two. So we're cruising right through this. We're in this letter, the first letter by John, or so we think, written by him. The same guy who wrote the gospel that we finished earlier this year. You can find the talks in the sermon archives on our website. John spent 3 years following Jesus, and afterwards he spent the rest of his life telling people about him. And here he's writing to a church, wanting to tell them why love. Why love? What's the big deal about love? Why is it so important? But he also wants to tell them that the most important expression of love that they could possibly receive and give as well. God is love. John starts by telling us to love one another. Pick it up in the Bible reading, in the Bible passage from verse 7. He starts this little section by saying, "Dear friends, let us love one another." John says it's good to do that. Love one another. Follow your gut instincts that we've got, that love is actually important. It's a good instinct to follow. Go with it. Let us love one another. But it begs the question, doesn't it? Why does he tell us to love one another? Well, let's have a look at that sentence again, that verse, and let me read it to the finish. He says, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Love comes from God. In other words, any sort of love you might be enjoying right now, at this very moment in your life, whether it's within your marriage, whether it's with friends, right, and besties that you have, whether it's in your family, any love at all that you're a part of, whether you realize it or not, whether you care to acknowledge it or not, it's only there because of God. All love comes from God. Like all the other good gifts that we have, that we enjoy, love comes solely from God. Now, if that's not enough, the passage keeps rolling and makes an even closer link between love and God. Point B, have a look at the next verse. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." There it is, the first time. God is love. Now, if the idea that love comes from God is big enough, this second idea is mind-blowing. There's something about love that takes us to the very essence of who God is. Because notice, John doesn't actually say God is loving, which is true and that's great, but he says God is love. In other words, love is such a part of the being and the makeup of God that it's impossible to think of God without also thinking of love at the same time. That the two are deeply and profoundly linked. God is love. And no wonder all love comes from him. And what we're being shown here is that love is to God like what light is to the sun. It's both a part of who he is, and also what he radiates out. Now, I don't know if you normally think about God like this, but maybe it's a good time for us to start. Often we have this idea that God is some sort of cosmic, grumpy old man who's always looking for excuses to blow up at us. That he really is only on our side when we're being obedient, when we're doing what he wants us to do. But what we're being told here couldn't be more different. Love comes from God. He is love, we're told. And so you've got as much chance to stop God from loving you as you have of stopping the sun from shining. The sun can't stop shining. Light and energy is both what it is and what it floods the earth with, and that's God and love. It's both who he is and what he floods this earth with. And so when you put it together, you start to get why love is so important in our lives. It's because the God who made you, the God who put you here on earth, he is love. He's the source of all love. So it's hardly surprising that you and I would be hardwired for love. This profound sense in us that love matters. It's not an accident of nature. It's not simply a result of brain, like chemicals in your brain randomly bouncing around. Love intuitively matters to us because we've been created by a God who is love. And love is virtually his fingerprint. It's on everything he touches, especially on human beings made in his image, whom the Bible calls the pinnacle of his creation. All right, and so just like your mobile phone is designed to send and receive phone calls, you have been designed by a God who is love to give and receive, to send and receive love, particularly to receive love from him, which is what the passage goes on now to talk about as it talks about the greatest way in which God has loved us. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. That's a pretty packed couple of verses, isn't it? If you're into memorizing the Bible, that would be a pretty good couple of verses to memorize. But I want you to kind of notice a little phrase in there. It's in the last bit of verse 9. God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might live through him. You surprised by that verse? In what sense did God's one and only Son, Jesus, did he come into the world that we might live through him? I mean, I'm looking out at you now. Most of you look like you've got a pulse, all right? Last time I looked, you guys were all kind of breathing in and breathing out, okay? You're breathing, you got life. What does it mean that Jesus came into this world that we might live? Well, John's getting at spiritual life, eternal life. It's our life and relationship with God that's being talked about here. Because the bad news is that left to our own devices, we don't really have life with God. And that's because despite being God being love, despite God radiating love, we are actually guilty of ignoring him and rejecting that love. It's like we've, as mobile phones, have turned ourselves off or put ourselves into plane mode. What's that called again? Plane mode. Flight mode. Thank you very much. We're ignoring and rejecting God. We're kind of just making up how it is that love works for us. So we're supposed to be on the Telstra network, which isn't all that great, by the way, but we choose to switch ourselves onto something else. We ignore God and we reject his love. Despite him giving us every single good thing we enjoyed, including love in this world, we don't acknowledge that, and we certainly don't give God nearly the gratitude that he deserves. And that's serious. I mean, I don't know. Have you ever had your love rejected by someone? If you had, it hurts. It hurts. It's no small thing. I know one of you told me quite a few years ago, looking after your grandchild, little toddler, over the weekend or every week, I can't quite remember, when she told you, turned around and said, "Granny, I hate you." Put yourself in her shoes. How does that feel? It hurts. I was ever so impressed when the person that told me the story turned around and said, "Yes, you might feel that way, but Granny still loves you." See, it hurts to be rejected when you offer your love, especially when it's the love of God, the God of all the universe, that's being rejected. It's actually incredibly offensive, not to mention stupid on our part. And God calls this sin. And because of that, we actually deserve to be punished. But the good news is that despite the way we treat God, despite the way we spurn God's love and throw it back in his face, instead of punishing us and wiping his hands of us, God, by his very nature, just keeps on loving us. Particularly in verse 9, it says that he shows his love for us by sending his one and only Son. He didn't just send Joe Blow from down the street. He sent his one and only son as an atoning sacrifice that we didn't deserve. In 2016, 50 people died in a mass shooting in a nightclub in Orlando. At that point, it was America's worst public shooting. Brenda McCool, she was a patron of the nightclub there with her 21-year-old son. When the shooter started firing, he pointed the gun at her son. Brenda saw it and shouted, "Get down," and threw herself in front of her boy. Brenda was shot dead, but her son survived. His life was saved because her life was sacrificed. That's what Jesus did for us. In fact, as selfless as Brenda's actions were, as much as her actions were an act of love, Jesus was even more so. See, Brenda lost her life in a tragic accident because she was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus, he deliberately did this. He went out of his way to die, despite knowing the horror that awaited him. He premeditated his life and ministries so that he would give up his place, give up his life in our place. And he didn't do it for people who deserved it either. He didn't do it for people who would love him back. Let's read verse 10 again. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, Jesus deliberately came into a dark and hostile world, knowing full well he was going to have to give up his life to a world that wasn't going to love him back, but he came anyway. The world said to him, "I hate you, Jesus." And he said, "I love you anyway, and I'm going to die for you." And so he did. Now, it's absurd, isn't it? This may not be the first time you heard the gospel story like that. But if it is, just imagine it is. It would be absolutely ridiculous to think that if that's how God had already loved us, that somehow, sometime afterwards, he could kind of forget all that. The trauma of his own son, judging his own son on the cross. He could forget all of that to know that he had put into place this plan from before the foundation of the world for his son to atone for our sins, that he could forget all that and kind of treat us in that grumpy old man way, that he'd only love us when we're doing the right things, when in fact God is love. And in his love, he's already sent his one and only son as a sacrifice for us. Friends, don't ever grow up from the gospel. Don't ever leave the gospel behind of how much Jesus did for you. Don't ever treat as infantile how you began in Christ, because you do realize how much you matter to God, don't you, when you see what he's done for you. The God who gave his priceless son, he has loved you more than you can imagine. So let me ask you gently, what are you going to do about that? Because that's the thing about love, isn't it? We talked about it already a couple of times. You can receive it or you can reject it. Now, the rejection may not be, "I hate you, God." It may not be kind of shaking your fist at the God, but you can just ignore it. You can just kind of let it slide to walk out of here, or walk out of here Sunday by Sunday and not have it really affect you. You can kind of just park it, all right, or put it on the back burner. Any which way, that's still rejecting God's love. Someone may offer their love to you, but you still have to decide whether you're going to accept it or not, don't you? What are you going to do about God's love? Please do know that if you reject God's love for you that's shown there in Jesus, please understand that you'll not only turn your back on this rescue attempt from God's punishment, but you'll also be turning your back on the purpose of your life. As verse 9 has said, Jesus came so that we can have life with God, who is love. In other words, what this is telling us is that this is what you were made for, to respond to God's love. We're all mobile phones made to receive this particular signal. This is why God puts you here on earth. He puts you here so that you can experience his love. And that's why it intuitively matters so much to us. But in particular, to know God's love. So do you know it? That's the question this morning. If you're here listening and you don't know his love, there are things you could do. You can do that today. If you've not understood or heard much of this before, if you're not really engaged with the Bible, much about Jesus and the love God's shown in him, you owe it to yourself to give it some more thought. These aren't small things we're talking about here. They may be the most important questions that you'll ever answer in your life. Oh, I'm convinced they are. Look, there are a number of people here who have been trained, who can run through a short 6-week study course called Christianity Explained at your convenience. That's an hour long. It'll run through some of those foundational claims of the Bible. Look, you won't have to answer questions. You can bring someone along for moral support. You can ask your friend that comes to church here to bring you. And I'm very confident they'll be willing to bring you. Come along and investigate how God has shown his love to you through Jesus. You can either tap me on the shoulder afterwards, or if you're listening on the podcast, you can email info@arpc.org.au and find out more. Look, the love of God for you in Jesus Christ, it's why you were made. Whatever happens, checking out that claim, it will not be a waste of your time. Point three, but if you're here and you've responded to God's love for you, if you know that Jesus atoned for your sins when you didn't deserve it, and you're grateful, then you'll want to read the rest of the passage. The exercise, the homework this week, discipling your heart. It's actually pretty simple. I know the rest of the passage is quite long, but it really boils down to one or a couple of words. Simple to understand, but it's hard to do. Love one another. Having been reminded of God's love demonstrated in Jesus, we are to love one another. Not to earn God's love, but because God lives in us and he's at work in us. Pay attention to how God's love for us is connected to our love for one another as we read the next couple of verses. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, okay, in other words, all of those things that we've been talking about, all right, and this is another trick as well that I'll talk about another time. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. All right, so loved the world isn't he loved it so much, but he loved the world in this way. Same thing here. Dear friends, since God loved us in this way by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. See, it's all one love. It's God's love that's actually working through us. Why should you bother loving others here at ARPC? Well, it's because God has loved you. And in staggering ways. And now, therefore, God lives in you by his Holy Spirit. And his love is being made complete as you love one another. See, that's the astounding fact that the rest of the passage really unpacks. There's a few twists and turns in here. If you read that and you've got some kind of questions, if you're puzzling over this, come and chat to me afterwards. All right, but really the point I want to get at is that we love one another, and by doing so, we actually demonstrate God that he is here. His presence is living in us, and he's actually bringing his work of love to completion through our efforts to love. If you took a tour of our place and went into our kids' rooms, I thought about taking photos of it this morning, but I thought, I don't want to scare you too much with what's in there. Only one of them would have scared you. You see, it's not too hard. There's only two rooms, all right? You can quickly kind of see just by a quick glance and a quick whiff as well whose room it is. You get the well kind of neat, well-organized room that smells nice. It's got lots of plush toys, and there's a giveaway too. There's a cot in the corner as well. You know that's Zari and Finn's room, all right? That's the room with books on the other side, Pokemon cards and comics strewn all over the beds and the floors. That's the boys' room, all right? Just like the room is an expression of the personality and the people living in it, so we are rooms that the Holy Spirit lives in. That's us and God. If the God who lives in us, that God is love, then we ought to be expressions of that same love. You see, we need to do a bit of a kind of gear shift in our thinking about love. Love isn't some extra thing we have to do now to make God happy. If you're a disciple, you're a lover. You're a lover and not a fighter. Anyway, you are someone who is geared by God to love. Since God has so loved through Jesus that we are now his children, he now lives in us by his Holy Spirit, it kind of makes sense. Of course we would love others, wouldn't it? Of course we would love one another. That's just who we are. Coming out as the room in which the Holy Spirit dwells. When God, who is love, lives in you, you love others. That's just natural. And the passage finishes by saying the reverse. Anyone who doesn't love others, they simply aren't God's children. But when you do love one another, it shows that they are. We ought to feel both joy and responsibility out of that. The responsibility comes in making sure that God's love does actually show in us, in our lives, in our words, in our thinking, in our speaking. Do you see there in verse 12, the first few words there, it's kind of puzzling as well. I'm sorry, I'm picking up all these interesting little phrases here. But have a look down in verse 12 with me. See how John starts that particular verse. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. What's he getting at? Why is he kind of just throwing in, no one's ever seen God? Well, if you've read John's gospel recently, it reminds us of a phrase he writes there. He said that there's no one's ever seen God. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he has made God known. Jesus reveals God, his Father. And here I think he's repeating that phrase with a little bit of a twist on that as well. The incredible truth is, when we love each other, we actually reveal God in our dark and ignorant world. Because Jesus is no longer physically in the world, is he? And therefore, if people want to see God, John's saying they ought to be able to meet him. They ought to be able to encounter him right here in the way we love one another. In a confused and cynical world that's crying out for love but looking for it in all the wrong places, people should be able to come here to ARPC to look at us, to see the way we love one another, and be able to see the God who is love living in us. When we get it right, and I know sometimes we don't get it right and people fall through the cracks, but when we do get it right, when we're patient with someone who annoys us, when we're kind to an awkward person who needs help, when we're not envious of someone else doing better than us, when we don't boast about our gifts, when we see a need and we fill it without looking for someone else to pass the need on to, when we keep no record of wrongs, when we protect the vulnerable among us, when you walk away from a church lunch having a conversation where someone has really listened to you and treated you as if you were the only person in the room, when an unexpected person shows you unexpected kindness, or when your Christian walk is dry and hard and you are just tired, when someone then encourages you in just the right way with kindness, that is to have God himself clearly seen in our church. That's to have God in us, completing his love among us as we love one another. Homework for this week and the rest of our lives together. Love one another. Because when we love one another, then we really know God is among us. No one's ever seen God, yet God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us when we love one another. God is love.